right before my message, it actually wakes you up. And now you're ready to listen. Everybody is ready to listen. So. All right. Well, this morning we're going to continue in our sermon series on the Gospel according to John. So let's first go to the Lord in prayer, and then we will get into our message. Our Heavenly Father, it is such a privilege to be here today. We thank you so much for this opportunity that we get to come and worship you. Father, we just ask a special blessing upon this message today. May it be uplifting, may it be truthful. And as always, Father, may we not be just hearers of your word, but may we be doers of your word. And it is in Christ's name that we do pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, not too long ago, I finished up reading a book called Confronting the Presidents. And it was written by Bill O'Reilly and Martin Duggard. And one of the chapters that I found most fascinating was chapter 30 on Calvin Coolidge. Now, for those of you who don't know, Calvin Coolidge, his nickname was Silent Cal. And that's because he was known as a man of very few words, yet he possessed a very dry sense of humor. For instance, when Calvin Coolidge was vice president under Warren G. Harding, one of his responsibilities as Vice President of the United States was to be the President of the U.S. Senate. Well, one day there was a very heated debate on the floor of the Senate, and one of the senators told another senator, "Well, you can just go to hell." Well, that offended senator appealed to Coolidge and asked him, said, "President, Mr. President, he can't talk to me that way." Well, Coolidge looked down and thumbed through the rule book for a few moments and looked at him and said, "Why, yes, sir, he can tell you to go to hell." Then Coolidge paused and said this, "But you don't have to go there if you don't want to." And with that, Calvin Coolidge was able to lower the tension in that building. Now, why do I tell you that story? I tell you that story because Satan would love for you to go to hell.
Amen.
And guess what? God doesn't want you to go there. So what did God do? God sent the Holy Spirit to convince you that you don't have to go there if you don't want to. And that's what our message is going to be about today. Now, before this message, before we get into it anyway, we need to, again, remember the setting of this passage. It is the night before the crucifixion. And Jesus and his 11 disciples, they are on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And on the way, Jesus, he taught them some powerful teachings. And one of the things he told them right before the cross is he said, "I am going to send you a helper. I'm going to send you a counselor. I am going to send you the Holy Spirit." Now, John uses a very special word here for the Holy Spirit that only appears 5 times in the New Testament. It's the word parakletos. It's comprised of 2 words, para, which means alongside, and kaleo, which means to be called. In other words, it literally means one called alongside. And it is translated in different ways. It's translated as the comforter, the counselor, the helper, the advocate, but most people call him the Holy Spirit. So if you have your Bibles, let's open them up to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, and follow along as I read verse 26 through John chapter 16. Verse 15, okay? John chapter 15, verse 26 to John chapter 16, verse 15. And I'm reading from the Legacy Standard Bible. All right. When the advocate, and again, another name for the Holy Spirit, when the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you will bear witness also because you have been with me from the beginning. go to verse 1 of John 16. These things I have spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. They will put you out of the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. These things they will do because they did not know the Father or me. But these things I have spoken to you so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. These things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I still have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, again, another name for the Holy Spirit, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak from himself, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. And this ends our reading of the scripture. You know, sadly, for many Christians today, the Holy Spirit remains a mystery. And part of the reason the Holy Spirit is a mystery is because it simply is not being taught in churches today. For instance, I listen to a lot of sermons online. And I honestly, I got to tell you, I can't remember the last time I heard a message that was focused on the Holy Spirit. We don't have a lot of messages on the Holy Spirit in our churches today. And that's the reason it's such a mystery to so many people. But yet, when you open the New Testament, you quickly see that the Holy Spirit is central to the Christian life. In fact, the Holy Spirit is referred to by many, many different names. Each one reveals something about his nature, his character, and his work. For example, in the King James Version, he's called what? The Holy Ghost, which is simply just an old English way of saying Holy Spirit. It's the same thing. But he's also called the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of Truth, the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of the Living God, the Eternal Spirit, the Spirit of Life, the Spirit of the Father, the Spirit of the Son, and sometimes he's simply called the Spirit. Now, when Jesus ascended into heaven, Jesus did not leave us alone. Jesus returned through the person of the Holy Spirit to dwell within every believer. So, when we say, or you hear someone say, that Jesus lives in our hearts, what they're actually talking about is the Holy Spirit of Jesus living in us. And it's important to remember what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit. Don't miss this. Don't miss this. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would never draw attention to himself. How many churches, they worship the Holy Spirit? A lot of the charismatic movement stuff, it's all about the Holy Spirit. But Jesus said that he would never draw attention to himself, but instead he would what? Glorify Christ and point people to him. So that means when the Holy Spirit is truly at work in someone's life, the focus will always be on Jesus, not the Holy Spirit. Now, in this passage, you may have missed this, but in this passage, Jesus gives us three-part description of the Holy Spirit's role in the world. It is black and white. It's right here. You want to know what the Holy Spirit's mission is, what the Holy Spirit's job is? It is right here in verse 8. It can't get any clearer. Look at what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit and his mission. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. That's it. That's the three core works of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit has come to convict the world of sin, to convict us of righteousness, and to convict us of the upcoming judgment. And what we're going to do today is we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. We're going to educate ourselves about the Holy Spirit. So the first job description of the Holy Spirit is what? To convict us of sin. Now, when it comes to sin, there are two kinds of sinners in this world. There are forgiven sinners. I fall into that category. There are lost sinners. Those are the people who have never accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And it is the Holy Spirit who reveals the sin. Look again at what Jesus said in verse 9 concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. That means that the Holy Spirit relates to unbelievers and believers in two very different ways. Okay? Two very, very different ways. First, let's talk about the unbelievers. When it comes to unbelievers, the Holy Spirit's role is to convict them of their unbelief. That's his job, to convict your unsaved loved ones of their unbelief. You see, the Bible teaches that every person by nature is in a state of total depravity. Now, that doesn't mean we're all as bad as we possibly could be. But it does mean that sin has affected every part of our being, our minds, our hearts, our wills. Everything has been corrupted by sin. And apart from God's intervention, we're spiritually dead and blind to the truth. As Paul says in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, none is righteous. No, not one. We're all born with a sinful nature. And that becomes very obvious early in life. Do you have to teach a child to be selfish or lie? Why? Because it just comes naturally, right? But sin is more than just a behavior. At its core, sin is rebellion against a holy and righteous God. And because of our depraved nature, what we do is we suppress the truth and we suppress righteousness. That means that we don't naturally recognize our sin, nor do we seek God on our own. In fact, the Bible says we're spiritually dead apart from God's intervention. And that is why the convicting work of the Holy Spirit is absolutely essential. It's the Spirit who opens our eyes to the depth of our sin and awakens us to the realization that we need a Savior. And Scripture refers to that as a divine calling, where the Holy Spirit awakens the elect to their condition and draws them to Christ. Take my story as an example. I'll just use me as an example. I was raised in a Christian home. And I say I was raised in a Christian home. I had a father who didn't have anything to do with Christ, never went to church. But I had a mom who was on fire for Christ. So I consider myself, I was raised in a Christian home. Believe me, she made up for dad, okay? So I was raised in a Christian home. I attended a Lutheran school through the eighth grade. I was confirmed at the age of 13, and let me tell you something, I never missed a Sunday at church. You know, today where many of the kids don't have to go to church because of sports or other activities, that was not my experience, okay? I went to church. Attending church was the number one priority in my home. And that means that I knew all the facts. I knew life, death, resurrection of Jesus. I knew he ascended back to heaven. I was taught about the Holy Spirit. I went to a catechism. I knew all that stuff. And I had a very solid grasp of Scripture at a very, very young age. But it wasn't until 1986, when I was 26 years old, that those truths became deeply personal. That was the year that I realized that it was actually my sin that nailed Jesus to the cross. I never came to that conclusion before then. But it was one night, lying in bed, I was pierced to the heart. That, my friends, was the Holy Spirit awakening me from my spiritual death and replacing my heart of stone with a heart of flesh, just as he promised he would do in Ezekiel chapter 36. And that's what the scripture calls regeneration. Regeneration. That is the new birth that Jesus was talking to Nicodemus about in John chapter 3. And according to Jesus, this regeneration always precedes faith. In other words, the only way any of us will believe is because the Holy Spirit gives us a new nature. Again, left to ourselves, none of us would choose God. But it's the Holy Spirit that draws us, that convicts us, and gives us eyes to see the beauty and the glory of Christ. Now, once that convicting work leads a person to saving faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit now begins the role of sanctification. Now his role changes. So when he goes to, the Holy Spirit is working in this world today with people that are lost. He's convicting them of their sin. You need to come to Jesus. You need to come to Jesus. He's trying to regenerate the heart. Once he does that, once a person comes to Jesus Christ, now the Holy Spirit's role changes a little bit. And that brings us to the second way the Spirit relates differently to believers. He now guides believers into obedience. Into obedience. That's what he's doing for most of us today. Now he is working to get us to obey. To obey this. That makes sense? Okay? Now, the moment someone is born again, the moment you're born again, you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit takes residence within you. Not just to save you, but to start to sanctify you. What does that mean to sanctify you? To make you more and more like Christ each day. That's what that means, to make you more and more like Christ each day. His role shifts from convicting us of unbelief to leading us into truth, to transforming our desires and empowering us to live in obedience to this. Jesus explains it this way in verse 13, where he said, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth." All truth. In other words, the Holy Spirit doesn't just get us started in the Christian life. The Holy Spirit walks with us every step of the way. Let me give you a simple example. How many of you use a map app on your phone? Okay, most of us probably do. It's pretty reliable, aren't they, these days? They really are. But that wasn't always the case. How many of you remember the early days of GPS? When the thing would tell you to take a turn into a cornfield? Or you would be wandering forever and you couldn't find it. Anybody here beside me get so frustrated with the early GPS that you took the thing, threw it in the back seat, and went into your glove compartment and grabbed out a map? How many of you did that? this is crazy. Well, the Holy Spirit is not like a GPS. And the reason he's not like that is because he's never going to misguide us or lead us off track. The Holy Spirit will always point us towards the truth and obedience. But the question is, are we listening? Are we listening to the Holy Spirit? Because the truth is, you and I, we have to surrender control of our lives to the Holy Spirit. Because if we don't, we run the risk of doing exactly what Paul warned us against in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, where he said, don't quench the Spirit. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. What's that mean, to quench the Holy Spirit? Well, think of it this way. What happens when you pour water on a fire? You put it out. For instance, the Holy Spirit may be prompting you to do something. Something kind. Something Christ-like. He might be prompting you to go visit someone at a hospital. To maybe go visit someone who lost a spouse. Maybe someone in a nursing home. Might be putting that on your heart. He might be encouraging you to send a note. Send a text. Just give a small gift to show them the love of Christ. Well, friends, that prompting may very well come from the Holy Spirit, who wants to work in you and minister to someone. But friends, if you ignore that, if you brush that off, or if you decide it's not really convenient for me right now, that's quenching the Holy Spirit. And that's something we don't want to do. And I imagine everyone here has been guilty of that at one time or another. I know I have. Where the Lord has put something, you need to go visit this person in the hospital. Yeah, I got so much other stuff that I got to do. It's just not convenient for me right now. And a person dies. I just quenched the Holy Spirit. And that is something we don't want to do. So that's the first role of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's first role is to convict the world of sin. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Reveals our need for a Savior for those who are lost. He doesn't have to do that to us here today because we've what? Accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Now his role's changed. Because for those who belong to Christ, the Spirit now leads us day by day, guiding us into obedience and helping us live lives that glorify God. So does that make sense? First role, the Holy Spirit. All right, let's move on. The second job description of the Holy Spirit is to show us, to convict us of righteousness. In other words, to show us what's right. To show us what's right. Look again at what it says in verse 10. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. Now, when it comes to righteousness, most people are deeply confused. Because as human beings, we tend to think that we have a clear understanding of what it means. If you go out on the street and you ask the average person, how do you get to heaven? What do you think the number one answer is going to be? Do good or be good, right? Do good or be good. But according to the Bible, that kind of thinking leads to death, eternal death. As the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, there is a way which seems right to man, but its end is a way of death. You know, I once heard a story about a man driving down an expressway that was under construction. Now, somewhere along the way, he got confused. He ignored several warning signs. He bypassed the barricades. And this man ended up driving right off the unfinished exit ramp, crashing to his death. Now, when the state troopers arrived and started to investigate the scene, they found something very, very chilling. There were no skid marks. No sign that this man ever hit the brakes. That means right up until the very end, this man truly believed that he was on the right road. And sadly, that is a picture of many, many, many people today. They're traveling through life convinced that as long as they do more good things than bad things, everything is going to work out in the end. But the Bible is very clear that path, no matter how sincere it feels, leads to eternal destruction apart from Christ. I once attended a conference where the guest speaker asked the audience a simple question. He looked at us and he said, how many of you would say you're righteous? Raise your hand. Well, there weren't too many hands that went up. My hand didn't even go up. He then asked us a second question. How many of you believe that you're going to go to heaven when you die? Every hand shot up. Every hand shot up. Well, he stopped talking, looked around the room, and he said, folks, we have a big, big, big problem because only the righteous can get in heaven. I have been taught by many people, but that hit me. There was so much tension in the room. And then he clarified by saying this. He said, I know that question can be very confusing. When I ask you if you're righteous, some of you think, am I asking you if you're self-righteous? But that's not what, that's not what the Bible teaches. He says, Scripture teaches us that self-righteousness is like what before God? The best works that you've ever done in your life are filthy rags to God. Think of the greatest thing you have ever done in your life. That's like rags to God. That's self-righteousness. You can't get to heaven through self-righteousness. But when we hear that, are you righteous? Well, we think of self-righteousness. And of course not. But here's the good news. He goes on, he says, God offers us a righteousness that isn't our own. The perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. So when he asks the question, are you righteous? Your hand should go up and say, yes, I am righteous through Jesus Christ. Not myself, but through Jesus Christ. And yes, I can go to heaven because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Not because of my righteousness. That was one of the best classes that I ever took in my life. That really was. I learned so much from that. And we read about that incredible truth from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Look at what Paul writes. He, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Friends, now I'm going to get down to the gospel. So you understand what we're talking about. We are talking about the greatest exchange in the world. Listen to me very carefully. Jesus, who was completely sinless, took the full weight of our sin, of your sin, of my sin, at the cross. He took the punishment from God that you deserve. than I deserve. And in return, when we trust in him, we are not only forgiven, we are now declared righteous. Christ's righteousness is credited to your account. That is awesome.
Amen.
You want to talk about a great exchange. But it's more than that. He just doesn't declare us righteous. He comes to live within us in the Holy Spirit. I get excited about this stuff. This is a profound transformation. The power of the gospel at work in the life of the believer. Let me bring it home with a story. A few years ago, I read The Ambassador by Tom Fletcher. It's a fictional book. It's not a true story by any means. It's a novel about an American ambassador who was serving in a South American country. Well, in the story, one of the U.S. soldiers who was working at the embassy was arrested by the local government and falsely charged with spying. He was quickly tried, found guilty, and he was sentenced to death in front of the firing squad. Well, the American ambassador, who was a brave man, stood before the officer in charge, and he declared, "This man is an American citizen, and you cannot execute him." Well, the officer coldly responded, "He's a spy and he's going to be shot." So without hesitation, the ambassador produced an American flag, walked up to that American soldier and wrapped the flag around him. He then turned to the officer and he said, "If you shoot this man, you are firing on the United States of America and there will be severe consequences to your country." And with that, the officer relented, and that soldier was released. Now, why do I tell you that story? I tell you that story to bring it home. The devil is the accuser of the brethren. The devil is always trying to remind you of your guilt. If you ever feel guilty about things that you've done in your past, that is not coming from God. There is no condemnation anymore if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's coming from Satan. Satan is always trying to remind you of your flaws. But you need to understand that if the Spirit of Jesus Christ is dwelling in you, when God looks at you, he does not see your sin. You know what he sees? He sees you wrapped in the pure white robes of righteousness of Jesus Christ. Just as that American soldier was wrapped in the flag that protected him from death, same thing for us. We are wrapped in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and nothing can take us away from God. That's salvation. That's the gospel. You want to talk about a great exchange. Jesus took the wrath and we get his righteousness. Guys, that's the only way you get to heaven. You can give as much money to charity as you want. You can go on as many mission trips as you want. You can be as good as you want. If you're not wrapped in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, I'm sorry, God still sees you as a sinner, a lost sinner. All right, let's bring this to a close. Let's look at the third role Jesus gives us for the Holy Spirit. Not only does he convict us of our sin, not only does he lead us to righteousness, but the Holy Spirit's job is to reveal to us what's to come. The Bible makes it very clear that every person is destined to die, and after that, to face judgment. And one of the Holy Spirit's job is to affirm in our hearts the reality of that impending judgment. As Jesus tells us in verse 11, "And conquering and concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged." Now, who's the ruler of this world? Not a trick question. The devil, Satan, absolutely. He is the ruler of this world. He wields influence in this fallen and corrupt world. But here's what the Holy Spirit reveals to us about judgment, okay? First, the Holy Spirit reveals to us that Satan has already been judged and Satan has already been condemned. Satan has no power over a believer at all. You know, sometimes we don't give the devil his due. But more often than not, we give him more than his due. You see, the devil isn't some lesser god or the dark side of the force. You know who he is? He's a fallen angel. He's a fallen angel. Ever since he tried to exalt himself above God, he is now what? Going down, down, down. And friends, this isn't just some cosmic battle that's still up for grabs, where God finally wins with a last-second field goal. That's how this mentality we have. No, the devil is a defeated foe, and the devil knows it. The devil has been tried, the devil has been judged, and the devil has been condemned. The only thing that hasn't happened yet is what? The sentence. But we read about that in Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So as you can see, the devil's already been defeated. He has no power over a child of God. The Bible says, you mention Jesus Christ, he'll flee. He'll flee. Well, the second truth about this judgment is that people will be judged in how they respond to Jesus. When you die, you will stand before God, and the first judgment will be, how did you respond to Jesus? We're all going to face judgment after we die. But the kind of judgment depends on how we respond to God's free gift of eternal life. And those who reject God's offer will face a judgment of condemnation described in Revelation chapter 20, verse 15. They will stand before something called the Great White Throne. You don't want to be there. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Who's in the lake of fire? The devil. But, and this is a wonderful but, if you know Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit is living in you, there will be no condemnation. No condemnation. Oh, you're going to have to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, but it's not the judgment of condemnation, it's the judgment of commendation. When God will hand out our rewards. How many of you have ever watched the Olympics? I think it's going to be like that. Get up and go get your medal. Go get your crown. That's what it's going to be. And which judgment you face, that's up to you. I can't stand it when people say, God sends people to hell. Anybody else? Does that ever drive anybody else? That I hate that. I know that's a strong word, hate, but I hate it when people say, oh, how can you believe in a God who sends people to hell? Oh my goodness, he gave you Jesus Christ to keep you from going to hell. He gave you the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wandering around to keep you from going to hell. You go to hell because you have chosen to go to hell. You go to hell because you have chosen that I don't want anything to do with Jesus. So God is like, okay. You know what the meanest thing God could do is force somebody to be with him in heaven for all eternity that didn't want to be there in the first place. It's really the love of God. It's like, you don't want to be with me? Well, that's fine. That's your choice. We do have free will. Paul preached to the Greek philosophers in Athens in Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31. Look what he said to them. And he's saying this to people today. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now commanding men that everyone everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he determined, having furnished proof to all by raising him from the dead. So friends, that's the third job description of the Holy Spirit. He shows us that judgment's coming. Every one of us. And what judgment you go through, that depends on you. All right, let me close with this. Many, many years ago, when Paul and I were living in Kansas, we were driving home one late night from our youngest son's wrestling tournament. And out of nowhere, we found ourselves in one of the worst snowstorms I have ever found myself in, and I grew up in Wisconsin. This thing came out of nowhere, whiteout conditions like I have never seen before. The visibility was terrible. You could not see the road in front of you. And to make matters worse, I was on a road that I was not really familiar with. But since I'm a man and we don't stop for anything, we pressed on. We kept going. We were only about an hour away. That hour turned into like 3 hours, but we were only an hour away, so we kept going. I still remember gripping the steering wheel with everything I had, my heart pounding. Every minute I thought, oh my gosh, we're going to go into the ditch. We're going to get stuck. Nobody's going to find us. We're going to die out here. This is terrible. But then something changed. Through that swirling snow, I saw another pair of lights ahead of me. It was a car. And he was just far enough in front of me that I could follow him. And those taillights became my guide. I stayed close to that car, trusting. You have to have some trust and faith. I had faith that he knew the roads. So I stayed right there by him. I am telling you, when he slowed down, I slowed down. When he turned, I turned. When he pressed on, I pressed on. I have just described what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. That's what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. Because I don't know about you, but sometimes life feels like a snowstorm. Sometimes life is uncertain. Sometimes life doesn't seem fair. Sometimes life is very, very confusing. And I'm sorry, sometimes life is just frightening. Sometimes it just stinks. We can't always see what's coming next. But friends, this is where I want to encourage you as I close this message. I want to encourage you by saying this. The Holy Spirit goes before you. The Holy Spirit goes before me. The Holy Spirit does not leave us in the dark. Like those taillights, he shines a light that lights the path ahead. It's the Holy Spirit that will lead you through the confusion. He will lead you through the fear. He will lead you through the snowstorm of this broken world. It's the Holy Spirit that reminds us that Satan, the ruler of this world, he's already been judged. The victory's already been won, and your destination is secure. Nobody can snatch it away from you. So when we follow the Holy Spirit's lead, the path does become clearer. Our grip loosens. Our hearts start to calm down. And even when we can't see the whole road, we find peace in every step forward. Because the Holy Spirit is not just a silent passenger in our car of life. He's the driver. You've got to let him drive. Let him have the steering wheel to steer us one turn, 1 mile, one moment at a time. So friends, when life feels like you're driving through a blizzard, don't panic. Look for the light. Look for the light. Trust the one who leads. The Holy Spirit is never going to steer you wrong, and he will always lead you home. Just as that car did for me many, 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 many years ago. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you with hearts full of gratitude for your word that has been spoken today. Father, we thank you for the truth that you have revealed to us through the Holy Spirit, the guiding light that leads us into all truth. But Father, we have to acknowledge that in this world of darkness, we sometimes get lost because we don't look to you. But Father, when we come back to you, when we look to you, when we look to the Holy Spirit, we are comforted by your presence. We are comforted because you speak to us, you convict us, and you point us back to Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit, who doesn't just empower us to live a life for you, but also guides us. He also comforts us, and he also reminds us of your precious promises. Just as the Spirit testifies of Christ, may our lives reflect his light to those around us. Father, help us to follow the guiding light of the Holy Spirit in every step we take and to live in obedience to your voice. Father, we pray for the strength to stand firm when the world's darkness presses in, to be faithful witnesses of the truth and remain connected to the vine. May we always seek your guidance, knowing that the Holy Spirit is with us, leading us into all truth and righteousness. So, Father, as we leave this place today, may we go forward with the confidence that we are never alone, that the Holy Spirit will continue to lead and teach us, and that your light will never fail us. And it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen.